All right, good morning, everyone. If you could find your way back to your seat, I know that was a short break, sorry about that. My name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Carmel UMC, and we are really glad that you are here today to worship with us in our contemporary service. We are starting a new series today. It's going to be a three-week series called Storytime. Now, I love stories, and I bet you guys do too. Now, I don't know if your moms or dads tell you stories, or maybe your grandparents tell you stories. Maybe you like to read stories. Anybody love to read books? Yeah, we love reading books because they're full of wonderful stories. And books are magical, I think, because they can take us anywhere. You can pick up a book about outer space, and you start to believe that you're in outer space, or one about pirates, or whatever it is. Last night, Caleb and I were reading one about construction trucks, and that was pretty cool. So we were pretending we were on a construction site. I love stories. And I think stories are a really powerful tool to communicate deep and meaningful truth. Now, I know often stories are just kind of fun and light, and we don't think much about them. But that's not true in the Bible. You see, the Bible is full of stories. In fact, most of the Bible is stories. Stories about real people, but also some stories that aren't real. And so we're going to learn about some of those stories during this series the next 3 weeks. And as a child, one of my favorite television shows, and I know TV, maybe you're like, books are better. But on television, there were several programs that I loved and a movie that were about stories. And one of my favorite, and Pastor AJ already talked about it, was Mr. Rogers. Do you guys know who Mr. Rogers is? That's him right there. If you don't know Mr. Rogers, maybe you've seen the show Daniel Tiger's Den. Anybody ever seen that? Yeah, so Daniel Tiger Den is about Mr. Rogers. It's kind of based on Mr. Rogers. But when I was a kid, Mr. Rogers was amazing, and I loved watching Mr. Rogers. Now, if you don't recognize Mr. Rogers' picture, maybe you will recognize this song. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighbor whose zipper is stuck. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Oh, won't you please? Won't you please be my neighbor? Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. All right, so I don't know if you recognize the song or not, but it's always been my dream to sing that song. Today, the dream came true. That was wonderful. Thank you, kids. All right, we are going to release you guys to Sunday school. So if you're going to Sunday school, go with Pastor AJ back to the back door. If you're not, go ahead and have a seat back with your parents. Good job. All right, go to mom. That was so much fun. All right. So I did love Mr. Rogers because he told wonderful stories. I also loved the movie The Princess Bride. You guys ever seen the movie The Princess Bride? And the whole movie is based on a story. It's the grandfather telling a story to his grandson, who later was in the Wonder Years. And so that's a great movie. If you haven't seen that, Lindsay, homework, right? Yes, Princess Bride. Or how about the television show Reading Rainbow? Anybody watch Reading Rainbow? Again, all about books, all about stories. Yes, that's Geordi from Star Trek. But my favorite storyteller of all was not on television. He was not in a movie. My favorite storyteller was my grandfather. His name was Harvey Davis. This is Harvey. He served in the Navy for many years. I remember him more like the other picture, though, as an older man. Sadly, he died when I was about 11 years old. But most of my favorite memories of Harvey were him telling me stories. He had this big blue leather chair that he would sit in, and I would sit on the arm of it. And he would tell me stories. He would tell me stories about his life in the Navy. He would tell me stories about my mom growing up. He would tell me stories that I already knew, things like Hansel and Gretel or, you know, the Three Bears. But when he told them, they were wonderful. They were magical. He was just this fantastic storyteller. He did the voices of the different characters. He made it fun. He made me laugh. He would tickle me while we were telling stories. I loved story time with my Grandpa Harvey. And I hope that you've had someone in your life that has made stories come alive for you. The best storyteller of all time, though, was Jesus. Jesus loved to tell stories. And if you go and read the Gospels, you will notice that the bulk of Jesus' teaching is told in the form of stories. Now, he didn't call them stories. He called them parables. Or, as my son once asked me, "Daddy, can you tell me one of those terribles?" Well, they're not terrible. They're actually wonderful. But they are stories of Jesus. But parable is not a word we use every day. So what is a parable? Well, basically, it's a fictional story with a deeper meaning. So Jesus used parables often, and he used it for a variety of reasons. First of all, parables or stories are easy to remember. Now, Jesus did have some long teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, for example. But I bet very few of you could name off the Sermon on the Mount or recite the Beatitudes. Actually, I think the Zetzel family is here. Yeah. You got it? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. He actually recited the Beatitudes for me. It was amazing. Okay. But the Sermon on the Mount is a little harder to remember than a story. And so Jesus told lots of stories. And I bet if I asked a few of you, you could stand up and at least give me the general synopsis of some of Jesus' most famous stories. You could tell me about the Good Samaritan. You could tell me about the prodigal son. You could tell me about some of these stories because they're so iconic. They're so famous and they're easy to remember because it's a story and we can connect with stories. Another reason that Jesus told stories is they helped us to connect heavenly things to earthly things. You see, Jesus is the Son of God. He was there at the creation of the world. For him to explain to us what heaven is like would be like us trying to explain computer programming to a mouse. It just doesn't work. So Jesus took earthly things and tried to use those to teach us about God and about the heavenly kingdom and about the kingdom of God. So he used everyday things, things that we could relate to, fishing and farming, sons and daughters, coins and sheep, things that we understood. And he said, that is a little bit like the kingdom of God. That is a little bit like who my heavenly Father is. And even if we didn't fully understand, at least we got a glimpse of what heaven, what God must be like. And the last reason that Jesus told stories, and this is an interesting one, is these stories kept the insiders in and the outsiders out. You see, there were people that did not like Jesus. There were people that wanted to do him harm and ultimately did. But the stories allowed Jesus to say some controversial things and not get in trouble. Even though he was basically telling us about the Pharisees who did not like him, he didn't say the word Pharisee. He just told a fictional story. And you can't get mad at somebody for telling a fictional story. So he often was able to cloak or disguise some pretty controversial, some pretty radical things in the form of a story. And it allowed those outsiders to not fully understand what he was talking about, but it allowed his disciples and those who really wanted to understand to understand. So I want to look at some scriptures where Jesus talks about parables. In Matthew 13:34, it says, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. Later in the book of Mark, we're told in chapter 4, it says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. You see, he would tell these stories, and sometimes they were hard to understand, so his disciples would ask him questions. And when they asked him questions, Jesus was happy to explain his parables to his disciples. But to those on the outside, all they had was the story. And so they couldn't fully understand the teachings of Jesus. It was only those who were on the inside, those who were really trying to learn, who got the full understanding of the teachings of Jesus through these parables. So what we're going to do in this series, when we talk about story time, is we're going to look at a parable of Jesus each week during this series. And these are not the most popular parables. These are some lesser-known parables. And I did that on purpose. I wanted to wrestle with maybe some new content, maybe something you haven't heard or haven't heard in a while or haven't thought about deeply. These are interesting stories, and they're not easy stories. Some stories of Jesus are easy to understand, and we like them because they make us feel good about God's love for us or forgiveness to us. But the stories we're going to look at these next 3 weeks are not those stories. These are a little bit more difficult. You're not as familiar with them. It's new information. And I picked some intentionally that I want you to wrestle with. Because Jesus wanted us to wrestle with stories. He wanted us to try to understand what he was talking about. Now, this particular parable that we're going to look at didn't come out of nowhere. As was often the case, Jesus was asked a question, and as a response to the question, he told a story. It's almost like Jesus rewards people for asking good questions. So they ask a really good question. He says, wow, that's a great question. In response, I could give you a simple answer, or I could tell you a story. And the story you'll probably remember. So he goes ahead and gives a story. So let's read. Before we do, I'm going to tell you the topic of today's story. Today's story is about day laborers. Now, I don't know how often you see a scene like this here in suburban Indiana, but this is a common scene in parts of the world. There are people who do not have jobs, per se. Instead, they go to a certain location, a certain known place, maybe a market or a common area in town, and they wait for someone to come hire them. This is especially true in farming communities. So these people go to these areas and hope to get a job. They have no promise that they're going to get a job. They just go to this area, and each day they wait for someone to come and say, will you work? And if the answer is yes, then they go and they work for that day, only that day, with no guarantee that they will work again tomorrow. So these are day laborers. And today's story is about day laborers. And again, Jesus was asked a question. So let's go to Matthew 19, starting at verse 27. This is Peter talking, one of the disciples. It says, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Translation, Peter is asking, what do I get? See, he has given up his career as a fisherman. Turns out he has left his wife. We learn later about his mother-in-law, which means he has a wife. So he's left his wife, maybe a family. We really don't know. But we know that he has sacrificed a lot to follow Jesus. And so the question that he asks is, Jesus, I've given up everything. What am I going to get in return? That's the question that Peter is asking. Maybe a little bit of a selfish question. Anyway, here's the response. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So this is a pretty good deal. Peter asks, what do I get? And the response is, you get to help judge and sit on a throne. Cool. You get 100 times more than you've given, all right? And you get eternal life. That seems like a good deal, right? Peter is probably excited about this answer. But there's a large conjunction coming. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So Jesus is saying, you're going to get a lot of stuff, but if you really want to follow me, if you really want to be like me, then you have to put yourself last. Because those are the kind of people who will be like me. See, Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to give his life. He did not come to be put up on a pedestal. He came instead to lower himself. So if you want to be like Jesus, you're going to have to be last in order to be first. Now, this is a difficult concept. And so what does Jesus do? He tells a story, because stories help us understand difficult concepts. So we turn to Matthew 20, and we're going to read this story, often called the story of the workers in the field or the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now, early in the morning, we don't know exactly what time this is, but we're going to say for our sake that this is about 6 a.m. So very early in the morning, before I wake up. Very early in the morning, when no one should wake up. 6 in the morning is very early, and these people are already at the known location. They're waiting for a job at 6 in the morning. So he goes out. He says, I will pay you a denarius. A denarius is worth 1 day's wages. And this is actually a plastic denarius. It's got the face of Caesar on it, but we'll go with that. So a denarius is worth 1 day's wages. So that's a fair wage. 1 day's wage for 1 day's work. And they agree to this. They say, yes, I will work all day for that amount of money. That is the agreement that they make. But that's not the end of the story. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. Now, they're not working the whole day. They're getting it up at 9 a.m., which is a reasonable time to wake up, people. 9 a.m., they are hired. They're not going to work the whole day. They're going to work most of the day, but not the whole day. But they agree to this. They say, yes, whatever is fair. We will work for that much. But that's not the end of the story. He went again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. So each 3-hour segment plus the random 2-hour segment, he goes and he hires more people. And so they're working less and less and less, and even just 1 hour. At the very end of the day, he goes out and hires people for just 1 hour. Not a very long time. So how much are they going to get paid? Probably not very much. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the ones hired last and going on to the first. So he starts by paying the people that started at 5 p.m. That's who he's going to pay first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Because I am generous. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Difficult concept, so Jesus tells us a story. And what I want you to understand about this story, there's one overarching principle. When I read this story for the very first time, when I've read it 100 times, I have the same reaction to this story. It's not fair. You guys on board with this? This story is inherently unfair. The people that only worked a tiny bit got the same amount as the people that worked all day long. If I were one of those people that got up at 6 a.m., which I wouldn't, but if I did, I would be mad. You would be mad. If this happened to you at work, you would be angry. If you had been working at the same company for 10 years doing a job, and they had slowly given you pay increases over the years, and then they hired a new person who had never worked there before, and they decided to pay him the same amount as you, you would be mad. You would be mad. You would say, that's not fair. I have worked hard, I have been loyal, I have been faithful, and it's taken me all this time to get this pay raise. I deserve more than that guy. And you would be right. You would file a complaint with the Better Business Bureau, and people would take your side. You would win if you went on Judge Judy. She would give you more money. Because it's not fair. And neither is this story. The landowner is not being fair. So why is Jesus telling us this story? Why does he tell us a story that is not fair? And the answer is because God is not fair. God is not fair. God does not give us what we deserve. That's the good news. The good news is that God does not give us what we deserve. The Bible says we actually deserve punishment because we are all sinners. We have all messed up. We have all fallen short. We deserve punishment. But God does not give us punishment. God gives us this amazing thing called grace. Grace is the most powerful word in the Bible. Grace means that we get what we do not deserve. We get love, we get forgiveness, we get mercy. We don't deserve those things, but God gives it to us because God is not fair. He isn't concerned with fairness. He is concerned with justice. And because he is concerned with justice, he gives us things that we do not deserve. Because he loves us. Because we are his children. He gives us things that we do not deserve. Just like the landowner handed out denariuses all over the place. He was just throwing them in the air. There. I wish I had more. That would have been more dramatic. God gives us things that we do not deserve. And that's what I love about God. That's what I love about Jesus, is that the first will be last, and the last will be first. So what does this look like in everyday life, is really the question that we should be asking. What does it look like for God to be generous? Because the landowner says he is generous. What does that mean? And more importantly, what does that mean for us? If we want to be like Jesus, how can we also be generous? Now, I don't know what the answer is for you. That really is for you to decide how you are going to be like Jesus, how you are going to be generous with people, how you are going to give things to people that they don't deserve. I thought about the church. I work at the church. I'm here a lot. I try to represent the church as best I can. How are we generous? Well, the first thing that we do is when it comes to church membership. Now, I don't know how many of you are members of this church. Really, we don't talk about that very much. On New Member Sunday, we talk about that. But here's what I can tell you about membership at Carmel UMC. If you've been a member for 60 years, you get treated exactly the same as the person who became a member 2 weeks ago. There is no difference. There are no special seats for long-time members. There's no, like, insider newsletter that only the long-term members get. I promise. In fact, even if you're not a member, if you're visiting for the very first time, we try to treat you exactly the same. We treat everyone, we hope, with love, with kindness. We welcome everyone. It doesn't matter what they look like or how long they've been coming here or how much money they give. In fact, I want you to know that I do not know how much people give. None of our staff know how much people give. We don't talk about that. We don't look at that because there might be a temptation to treat people better if they give more money. So we just don't know. I do not know how much people give, and I don't want to know how much people give. It doesn't matter. I want to treat everyone the same. And we talk about children a lot in here, and I love, earlier we were having like a crazy dance party going on with the children. Here's the great thing about children. We love children at Carmel UMC. We love having children and young families here. Children don't give us anything. They are not beneficial to the church. In fact, they take stuff all the time. They don't give money. They don't serve on committees. They are not helpful to the mission of the church. But you want to know what's awesome? We love them the same. We love them because God loves them, because they light up our life. And when they're in this room dancing and screaming and making noise, it makes me smile. We don't treat them the way they deserve. We treat them the way we should. Another thing that I want you to know that's completely unfair is heaven. Heaven is completely unfair. It's completely unfair. Did you know that your grandmother, who loved Jesus for 99 years and faithfully went to church 52 weeks a year and prays every night for 3.5 hours, goes to the exact same heaven as the guy that prays a prayer on his deathbed? It's the same heaven, people. There's no like extra heaven. There's no like really good heaven with an amusement park. Like, nah. Just one heaven. Everybody goes the same place. And guess what? That's not fair. And I love it. I love that it's not fair. I love that Jesus doesn't promise us fair. Jesus promises us grace. That's what we get. And that's what we love. Is we serve a God who is unfair. We serve a God who gives generously. Isn't that good news? I want to pray with all of you today. We're going to take communion here in a second. And communion is this perfect example of what I'm talking about. Because guess who was at the table when Jesus did communion for the first time? Judas, the same guy that sold him out. And Jesus didn't say, hey, Judas, we're about to do this really cool thing. Could you like leave because I know what you're doing? No. He washed Judas' feet, and Judas was there for communion. He served Judas communion. That's not fair. Peter's like, that's not fair. Bartholomew's like, that's not fair. Actually, Bartholomew's mad because he only gets mentioned once in the Bible, but still. Communion is not fair because everybody comes to this table. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a Methodist. Everyone comes to this table. You are welcome here. Children are welcome here. Everyone is welcome here. And that's not fair. And I love it. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful that you are not fair. We are so grateful that you love us generously. We are so grateful that you love us extravagantly, more than we could ever deserve. God, you are a good God who takes those of us who have worked just a few hours in your kingdom, who have not done as much as we should, prayed as long as we should, gone to church as often as we should. God, you love us the same. And we thank you for being a generous and loving God. Thank you for the teaching of Jesus to remind us that we should not look to be exalted, but we should look to follow in your example. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Mike's going to come forward and lead us in a time of communion.